we've come to the part of our service where we're going to spend some time reading and hearing God's word. And we've got two readings for you. The first one is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And the second one is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So let's hear God's word. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The second reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we read here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our great God of highest heaven, we pray that you would occupy our lowly hearts, that you would plant the seed of your word in there, that you would own us, make us clean, conquer every rebel power, that we would learn more about you and what you expect of us, and then believe it and do it. Pray that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit as we gaze on Christ. And do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's the basis of the sermon series that we're looking at this year on the first Sunday of the month. It's the answer to the question, what is God? In the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Catechism is a book of instruction. And this month, we're looking at the being of God. We've looked at God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now we're going to look at God's being. And this is a beautiful and profound topic. And just as we start, I just want to say, let's be excited about this, because this is amazing that as I've been preparing and as I've been thinking and praying, I've got a lot to share with you and I'm really excited about it. So I have 3 points. What is it? The being of God, what is it? Some aspects of it and some applications of it to our lives. What are we to believe and what are we to do? So what is it? Aspects and application. What is the being of God? Point one, what is it? Well, Christian teaching teaches that the being of God is one being in three persons. One being in three persons. And I'm going to read another document from centuries ago. I'm going to read Article 1 of the Church of England's Confession of Faith. And because I think it puts it really neatly in a short passage. Let's just hear this and then I'll unpack it a little bit. We're looking at what is the being of God, what is it? There is but one living and true God, everlasting without body parts or passions. Of infinite power, wisdom and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power and eternity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the being of God. One being in three persons. Because of the seriousness and the size and the scope of this subject were covering the being of God over two sermons. May will be part one, June will be part two. Today we're going to focus on the one being. Next month we'll focus on the three persons, but they will overlap because this is who God is in his being. And as this article does, several Christian documents use a different word than being. They use substance, essence. For the sake of this talk, I'm going to use being, but if I slip one of them in, I probably mean the same thing. It's used in different ways, the word, but it means the same thing. God is one being, or essence, or substance, and three persons. It's a big subject. And so that's point one. What is it? The second point are some aspects of it. And I have two. God's being is incomprehensible and independent. God's being is incomprehensible and independent. When I read that article, don't worry, I felt it myself. I thought, wow, what on earth does that mean? And that's a true response in one way. Because God, when we say God is incomprehensible, we mean that he is above human understanding. It means we, finite creatures, can't comprehend the infinite. One of the church fathers, I forget which one it is, he says, if you can understand it, then it isn't God. God is so far above human intellect. If you got the 1,000 cleverest geniuses in the whole human race throughout history, combined their intelligence, they still wouldn't even scratch the surface of God. Zophar asks in Job chapter 11, verse 7, can you by searching find out God? No, because he's incomprehensible. What we mean by this also is that only God knows God truly and completely. Only God knows God truly and completely. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of a person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. God in himself, in his being, in his divine nature, his divine essence, and his divine substance, is above human understanding. Completely. By searching, we can never find him. Yes, there are some arguments used in philosophy to try to persuade people of the existence of God. You may know them, the first cause argument, the idea that everything has a cause, so the universe must have begun with an uncaused cause, the argument from creation that the order and the beauty of the world shows a creator, the moral argument, the argument from religious experience, but these will only take you so far. They won't tell you anything about who this God is, and they certainly won't get you to the Trinity. Certainly not. They'll just point to a more probable than not existence of a creator. So God, only God knows God, and therefore in order for us to know God, he must reveal himself to us. He must reveal himself to us, and he has revealed himself in ways we can understand through creation, scripture, and Christ. Creation, scripture, and Christ. They're the three big ways God's revealed himself. In creation, we see his power and his wisdom in the creation. In the stars, the sun, the moon, the seasons, the beauty of life. We see his holiness and his justice. He's wrote the law in our hearts. By nature, we have conscience. we all, there's a body of morality that's common to the whole human race. Yes, we express it differently, but we all have an idea of love your neighbor as yourself. And that revelation of God, what we call natural revelation in creation, that is enough to condemn the whole human race so that we are without excuse. It shows us a wise, just, holy and righteous creator. But again, he still has more to tell us. So he committed who he is, he revealed himself, and he inspired people to write it down. And we have it in the Bible. He's revealed himself there through his person and his work recorded in Holy Scripture. His person, who he is, his work, what he does, we call it creation, providence, how he overrules things, and redemption, how he saves us in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the way God ultimately reveals himself is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, and to see him is to see the Father. And that's how God ultimately reveals himself, as a Father. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see through this revelation that we can know God in what we call his attributes. I've used that phrase before, attributes, things that are true about God. And that's what we're looking at. And the good thing is that even though we can't know God completely, because only God knows God completely, we can know him truly. We know him truly, but not completely. Indeed, even in heaven, after 10 million times, 10 million times, 10 million ages of ages, we still won't know God completely. We'll have scratched the surface. And the longer we're there, the more we'll have to explore of him as we see him in his majesty, his power, his glory, his grace, his radiance, his beauty, and his triune glory, triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it blazes out in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say God is incomprehensible. Only God knows God truly and completely. We know God truly, but never completely. And that's God's gift to us. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it. This is God's gift to us. The second aspect I want to mention is God's independence. What does that mean? You and I like to think we're independent, but we're not. We really are not. Our existence depends on so many things that we have no control over. Obviously, being born, we had nothing to do with it. We came into the world through our parents, so our existence depends on them. To stay alive after our birth, we depended on them to look after us, or whoever it was that looked after us when we were a baby. Our existence depends on people not shooting us or running us over. It depends on the market supplying enough food and drink and having enough money to buy it. We depend on so many things to exist and to flourish. God, he depends on nobody. He is completely independent. We call this the self-existence of God. And that means God sustains his own existence. Now, we don't mean that God brought himself into existence, because as we've looked, God's eternal. God never had a beginning. So he's self-existent because he's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his power and his glory, he exists of himself. He needed nobody to bring him into existence, because he always was, and he needs nobody to continue existing, because he sustains his own existence. R.C. Sproul said, when he thought about the self-existence of God, it sent chills down his spine. Because if God is that great, is that majestic, is that powerful, that he needs and depends on nobody. His self-existence. Another aspect of independence is self-sufficiency. God, as we've said, doesn't need anybody. He is completely blessed, completely happy, completely joyful in and of himself. In him is all the fullness of glory, of being, of majesty. He doesn't need anyone. We need community. We need family. We need love to be shown to us, and we need to give it. God doesn't need it. He has it all in himself. And he's had it all in himself forever and ever and ever. God didn't create you because he needed you. God didn't create you to praise him, love him and serve him because he was lonely and he wanted someone to tell him how wonderful he was. No, God is completely sufficient in himself and has all life and fullness and joy. He created you and me because he wanted you to share in that joy. Mike Reeves puts it in his book, The Creation was a free choice born out of nothing but love. Because he created us to share in that joy. How? If God was by himself, how did he know joy? Because there are three persons in this one being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as Augustine said, the Trinity, it's a lover, one who is beloved, and the Spirit of love. And those three persons share that divine nature, that divine love, that divine blessedness forever and ever and ever. They created you and me, and then saved you and me, because they wanted us to share in that. We are sons of God in Christ. So all the love the Father has for the Son, he has for us. And indeed, there's nothing more godly than loving Christ, because that's what God is. He loves his Son that much that he rejoices over him. And he delights over him, and he was doing it forever and ever. This is what it means to know God. It means to share in the joy of the Trinity, in his blessedness, in his joy, in his love, in his kindness, in that communion, in that fellowship that there is. It's an overflow of the joy of God. It's not meeting a need in God. That's why God created and saved us. God is one being in three persons. He is incomprehensible beyond our understanding, and he is independent. He exists in and of himself, and he is sufficient to himself because he is a Trinity, which we'll spend more time looking at next month. What are we going to do with this? What on earth does this make? What difference does this make to our life? Well, quite a bit. Quite a bit. The God we serve is this grand and great and majestic and self-existent and self-sufficient. He is the fullness of being, the truest being and the fullness of being, and it flows out of him. He is the fountain of existence and of goodness and of joy, and he showers it on us. It makes all the difference. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and that's the joy that he has in himself. We can't add to his glory. We can't add to his joy. He just calls us to share in that that he already has. So what should we respond? First response should be humility. Humility. God doesn't need us and he owes us absolutely nothing. Anything he does good for us is an act of God's free grace. It's an undeserved favour. We can never earn it. Again, we've been looking at it in Galatians, how God saves us. He saves us by faith alone. Knowing God is like this, do you really think you could do enough good deeds to satisfy him? So you see that saying that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, it's consistent with the character of God. Matthew Poole in his commentary says about humility, we should contemplate God, think about God, and this will lead us to a sense of God's greatness and our smallness, which is the foundation of humility and all true piety and a greater reverence of the divine majesty. Just seeing how big and glorious and majestic God is. And Calvin writes, we only praise God aright when we are filled and overwhelmed with an admiration of his power. When we're filled and overwhelmed by it, by who God is. Get that sense of God in your heart. Calvin wrote that in his commentary on Psalm 145, which we read at the start of the service. Read a psalm like that and see God's greatness, and that this God is your Father. In the sermon notes, I'm going to include that article that I read at the start of the sermon, and I'm going to include chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession, which talks about the being of God. Just read it and be stunned by it. He leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, and it should humble us because of the greatness, the power and glory of God. And after all that, God created us to share his life with us. We were but dust and ashes and sinners at that. That's what God did. This should humble us. Our hearts should be filled and overflowing with thankfulness at the grace and the kindness and the generosity of our God. Humility. The second response should be worship. Worship. The Psalms, is it the Psalm that I just mentioned, that should cause us to burst with praise. Another psalm that I thought of while I was preparing was Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And yet he wants fellowship with us. Not because he needs us, but because he wants to share his life with us. Think about God and worship him. Worship him. When you come to church, come prepared. Come prepared. Think about who God is. And when you come, let's worship. Let's give him serious worship. Worship at home with your family and in private by yourself. And more important, well, as important as that, excuse me, as important as that, I said that wrong, forgive me, is to live all of life to the glory of God. To leave God out of no part of your life, to live all of your life under God's sovereign and God's rule, and to conform our lives to God's will as revealed in the scripture. Worship. This should be our response to the greatness of God in his being. The one true God. Serve him as the one true God. He says, I've no other gods before me because they're not true gods. I am the true God. our third response, rejoice. God is sufficient. He's sufficient for himself, in himself, and he's sufficient for us. He's enough for us. That doesn't mean we won't face hardship. We will, and we are. That doesn't mean we won't grieve. It doesn't mean we won't feel pain. It doesn't mean we won't be sad. And the sufficiency of God is not meant to make us think, oh, well, never mind, I'm going through all this, but I've got God. It's meant to give us a profound sense of thankfulness that in these dark times, in these times of uncertainty, in these times of pain and of anguish, we have God with us, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. That at the last we will go into that eternal joy and see God shining out through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see his face, his name will be on our forehead, and forever and ever we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. That this God gave himself to us. He is our God, he is our Father. And so, in all of life, all our problems should lead us to God, because all our problems are answered in God. Doesn't mean our problems will go away. Some of our problems, you may have to deal with them for the rest of your days. But you have a God who is all joy, all blessedness, all peace, he's given you himself. He's given you himself. This is the one God, the one being, in three persons, who calls us into the Holy of Holies, into communion with himself, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the ultimate revelation of God. Do you know him? Will you come to Christ today? This great God who is above human reason, who is self-existent and independent and is overflowing in goodness and truth, this God sent his Son to be our Saviour, to give us eternal life, which is to know him and to know Christ by the power of the Spirit. Will you come to Jesus this very day? Will you take him, receive him as he's offered in the gospel, as your rescuer, as your saviour, to forgive all your sins, to give you a new start, to love you and to rejoice over you? Not because you've done anything to deserve it, because you can't, but because he, in his tender compassion, wants to give it to you. He's more eager to forgive than you are to repent. Come to him this very day, just as you are, and receive all that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we bow before you. You are beyond our understanding. You don't need us. You saved us just because of your sheer generosity and kindness. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this word to our hearts. That this, you would make it real to us. That you would empower us to live for you, to love you and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Because you are love, and you are love because you're the Trinity. And we pray that you bless us. Now, may we go to our rest in peace. May we keep our eyes fixed on you, and may we live all of our lives to your glory. And may we leave you out of nothing. And may you at the last bring us to your eternal kingdom, where your love reigns supreme. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us.